like to read a portion of scripture found in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 2, 14 through 16. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy whom had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In these three verses here, we're told that Jesus took on something, and also there's something he did not take on. We're told in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Verse 16 says, for he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. I'd like to use these verses tonight to introduce a few thoughts on some things that Jesus took and did not take that we would not be able to take ourselves. When Jesus made his entrance into this world, of course we know that God chose Mary the Virgin, and the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she conceived and she brought forth the Son of God himself, as God was then made manifest in the flesh. We're told here in the second chapter of Hebrews that he did this because the children were partakers of flesh and blood. Therefore, he likewise took part of the same. He did not take upon himself the nature of angels. There's a couple reasons for that. Number one, he didn't come to save angels. He came to save his people, and his people did not have the nature of angels. Therefore, he would have to take on the nature of those that he came to save. Plus the fact, angels do not die. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to lay his life down. He came to die on behalf of those whom the Father had given unto him. The verse before tells us that the children under consideration in verse 14 are those whom the Father gave to the Son. We find the writer here speaking as if he was the Lord. He says, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. So the children whom the Father gave to the Son were partakers of flesh and blood, and therefore Jesus Christ likewise took part of the same, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. For the devil to be destroyed, the Lord Jesus Christ would have to take upon himself, again, not the nature of angels, but the very nature of man with the exception of sin. As his children were partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same. Christ is the only one who ever lived here in this world that was a partaker of flesh and blood, that was not a sinner by nature and also a sinner by practice. But Jesus was not. That was made possible because he was conceived in the womb of a virgin, and that conception was not by human seed, but that conception was by the power of the Holy Ghost. So Christ made his entrance in this world in a manner and way that no one ever has before or since. Therefore, he came in this world, a partaker of flesh and blood, to represent us without a sinful nature. And for 33 and a half years, he lived a sinless life. Now, he did not take upon himself again the nature of angels, but rather the seed of Abraham. And the seed of Abraham just simply means that he came exactly like the prophets had spoken that he would come. Abraham had been promised a seed by the Father hundreds of years before. So you go back and read in Genesis chapter 12, you find where God chose Abraham when he was Abram in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, told him to go to a land, to leave that country, leave his kindred, and go to a land he would show him. And he said that he would give him a seed which should be a blessing to all nations. Through him and his seed, all the nation earth should be blessed. The seed under consideration would not be Isaac. The seed under consideration would be the Lord Jesus Christ that Isaac would represent. So Christ took upon himself not the nature of angels, but rather the seed of Abraham. And because the children partakers of flesh and blood, then he likewise took part of the same. And all that's extremely important because if Christ was not sinless, then his sacrifice and offering could not be sinless, and therefore we would still be in our sins. So the virgin birth of Christ is the doorway, you might say, all the way to the cross itself. as Christ had an immaculate conception, had a sinless nature, even though it was one of flesh and blood. He lived the sinless life, and therefore he goes to Calvary as the perfect offering and sacrifice to the Father on behalf of those that he took upon himself the nature of flesh and blood once again. In the book of Philippians in chapter 2, we have some verses here that I think will go well with this. When we read in verse 5 where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." And then it says he took upon himself the form of a servant. And notice that word "took" again. He took upon himself the form of a servant. We have found where he took upon himself a body of flesh and blood. We have found where he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. And now we see where he took upon himself the form of a servant. But notice in the verse before, it says, him being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. Christ did not come in the world for the purpose of fame and fortune. He came in the world for the purpose of saving his people from their sins. But he was in the form of God, but he also took upon himself the form of a servant. Now that's quite a contrast, isn't it? The form of God and also the form of a servant. That's a miracle within itself. How in the world can Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, also take upon himself the form of a servant? Well, he did. And there were Jews who had a difficulty with that. How could God himself be a servant? They had difficulty with the fact that Jesus Christ was King of Kings, and how could he be king and be a servant at the same time? That's just simply unheard of. A king is not a servant, and a servant is not a king, but in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he certainly was both. It's true he was King of Kings, and also true he was a servant of all servants. It's also true that he took upon himself the form of a servant, even though he came in the form of God. It was not, he took upon himself the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, which it was not, because he was God himself manifest again in the flesh. The subject of the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ, and Christ being the Son of God and the Son of Man, is very essential Bible doctrine. It's very important that we understand that. As the Son of God, he could perfectly represent God. As the Son of Man, he could perfectly represent man or those whom the Father had given unto him. So here's something Christ took upon himself to do that we could not do ourselves. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham. He took upon himself the nature of flesh and blood, like the children were. And he did not take upon himself the nature of angels. We find that him being the form of God, he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And he did this for the suffering of death. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he did this that he might deliver them, the children, who all their lifetime were subject to bondage through the fear of death. Now, death looms out there for all of us, but the fear of death should be taken away from us. If we understand what the Bible teaches concerning death and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fear of death should be taken away, because death is not finality. Death is not the end. Death is something that we will all experience, except those who are alive when the Lord comes again. But the Lord will raise our bodies from the grave at his second coming, and we will then be as the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have a glorified body and be with the Lord in glory. So Christ came that those who were in fear of death or all their lifetime subject to bondage might be made free of that, that they might have freedom in terms of their understanding of that, of the reality of that. Now, Christ did a lot of other things in terms of things he took upon himself to do. We come to the book of Matthew chapter 8, and in verses 16 and 17, we find it says, "When the evening was come, that they brought many unto him that were possessed with devils. But the Lord," says, "cast out these spirits with his word and by his spirit, that it might be fulfilled that which recorded by the prophet Isaiah." And he's quoting here from Isaiah 53 and 4. And Matthew records it like this, "For he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." That explains Isaiah 53, 4, where it says, "For he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." When you read Isaiah chapter 53, You're going to read about the life of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ, and even the resurrection of Christ, all embraced in Isaiah chapter 53. But Isaiah 53 and 4 has more of an experiential side to it. And that's explained by Matthew over here in Matthew chapter 8, again, verses 16 and 17. When they brought many unto him that were possessed with devils, Jesus cast them out by his word and by his spirit, fulfilling Isaiah 53, 4. Again, Isaiah 53, 4 says, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, I understand, and the Bible teaches that when Christ went to the cross, he took our sins, his own body, to the tree of the cross, and there he dealt with sin and put them away as far as the east is from the west. But the Lord lived a life of compassion. The Lord loved his children enough to come in this world to die for them, but he also demonstrated his love in many other ways. And he demonstrated his love from the standpoint that he was able to take our infirmities and bear our sicknesses from the standpoint that he healed many during his lifetime and during his ministry. They brought many unto him that was possessed with devils. And this is a different type of sickness, of course, than the lame and the blind and the deaf, etc. These people were possessed with devils and evil spirits, but the Lord cast them out by his word and by his spirit, showing that he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That is, he can be touched. And I love this verse in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, in verse 15, where the writer says, "For we have such a high priest, for we have not such a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now, you got two nots there in verse 15, two negatives, which makes a positive. For he took upon himself not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Jesus was able to feel what we feel. He was able to experience things that we experience. And therefore, we have a high priest that can be touched then with the feelings of our infirmities. When you pray to God, you pray through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Christ takes our prayers to the Father, and I believe he takes our prayers to the Father with feeling. Jesus demonstrated feeling and emotion in his earthly life. When he went to the grave of Lazarus, the Bible says Jesus wept. And everybody knows that's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Two words, but what do those two words tell us? It says it tells me that Jesus had feelings, that Jesus had emotion, that Jesus could be touched. I believe Jesus was greatly touched at the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus, as well as his two sisters, Mary and Martha. These three individuals are outstanding in the Gospels. They took Jesus in. They gave Jesus a place to stay. They gave Jesus a meal. Mary was always at the feet of Jesus. She anointed the feet of Jesus with precious ointment. Martha provided the meal. They showed great hospitality. Lazarus, their brother, I don't know what all roles he may have played in all that. The Bible's more silent about Lazarus than it is about Mary and Martha. But these three people here were close friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus got to the grave of Lazarus, he already knew that Lazarus was dead. Been dead about 4 days, but Jesus came for the purpose of raising him from the dead. But Jesus wept. There were other mourners and weepers there. Mary and Martha and them had friends, and they had come to mourn with them and to weep with them. But Jesus also wept. He loved them dearly, and I know he shared their grief. He shared their pain. He had emotions concerning them. Now, some people, say that he also wept because he was going to have to bring Lazarus back from the grave, and therefore he would have to come back into the natural life and live a while longer in this world, and all that may be true. Perhaps that's part of the picture. But to me, it's a demonstration of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he demonstrated time and time again. We look over here in the sixth chapter of the book of John, and we find where great multitudes on this occasion were following Christ. And the time came, the evening came, when they were hungry and they were faint, and the disciples wanted them to scatter and go back to where they came from. But the Bible says Jesus had compassion on them. And Jesus wouldn't do that. And of course, we have the lesson here where Jesus is going to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, notice he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that the disciples had, at least the little lad had. The little lad must have had a pretty big appetite for 5 fishes and 2 loaves. But anyway, that might have been a lot for him, but it wasn't very much for the multitude, was it? But inquiring as to what they had, they said, well, here's a lad over here. And of course, I'm skipping some of the things. Here's a little lad over here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the hands of the disciples was not very much. It wouldn't accomplish very much. And so they plainly expressed that. But what is that among so many, they said? Well, what's little in our hands becomes much in the hands of Christ. In our hands, apart from Christ, no matter how much we got, it's very little. But Jesus can take our little and make a great deal out of it. So he takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes out of their hands, and then he multiplied it. It says he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to them. And then he told the disciples to distribute it among the 5,000 men besides women and children. The Bible says they all were filled. They didn't just have a little taste. They were all filled. And then they took up 12 basketfuls. We read in the book of Matthew chapter 15 of another similar miracle. This time there were 4,000. And the Bible says that they'd been with Jesus 3 days and didn't have anything to eat. A very similar situation. And the disciples said unto Jesus, they said, how is it that we can take care of so many? And the Lord says, well, what have you got? And they said, we've got 7 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Lord said, well, make them all to sit down. And once again, the Bible says, Jesus took the loaves and Jesus took the fishes. And Jesus blessed and Jesus broke and gave to the disciples, told them to distribute it out, which they did. And when they got through on this occasion, they had 7 baskets left over. Not only was Jesus able to meet the needs of the people on that occasion, but he was able to meet their needs for days after that because there was some left over. And of course, I also get the lesson out of this that I don't think it's proper to waste food. You know, it's amazing to me of all the food that's thrown away in America. When you go to the restaurants, they never can cook just exactly enough for everybody they feed that day. They always have some left over and they're not able to resell it. A lot of times that food is thrown away. In a hungry world, we are throwing food away. Somehow or another, I just don't think the Lord's quite pleased with that. The Lord said, take up the fragments that nothing be lost. Nothing. And so they gathered it up, and when they gathered it up, they had more than they had when they started out. Now, how in the world is that possible? Well, just all things are possible with the Lord. And it encourages me to read these miracles here because I know the God who did that in times past is able to do the very same thing today. And so when we have a doubting spirit about ourselves, I'd like to do this, but I don't think I got the capability. I don't have a whatever. Just read this because if it's God's will and God's pleased with it, God can bless what little bit you've got and make a great deal out of it. That's what he did on these 2 occasions here. Find that disciples one time had a discussion going on among them, which of them should be the greatest. And the Lord knew their thoughts. And the Lord replied to them like this. He says, he that's the greatest among you shall be servant of all. The first must become last. To be great in God's kingdom, you cannot have the desire to be the kingpin. You cannot have the desire to be number one or first in God's kingdom. In fact, if that's your attitude, you'll wind up being last. So the way to be first is to be last and be the servant of all. Again, that's why Paul said that this mind being you was also in Christ Jesus. Christ had a mind to serve. Christ had a mind to give. Christ had a mind to minister. Those are the 3 things that Christ was continuously doing during his 3.5-year ministry. He was ministering and he was giving. He was always sacrificing on behalf of other people. Now, we find that the Lord takes a little and a great deal comes from it. The Lord can bless just a small amount beyond our imagination. One of my favorite texts concerning the providential blessings of God is found in Ephesians 3:20, which says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Example after example is found in the Word of God where God did things beyond the expectation of the people. I'm convinced that one of our failures as the church is expecting too little from God. I think God expects us to expect a lot out of him. When somebody, you talk to somebody about how they're doing, they say, well, about as well as to be expected. My next question is, well, what are you expecting? I don't think some people expect much, and so they don't get much. So I'd like to expect a lot myself. When I come to church here, I try to pray that God will give me what I need and what you need, what we all stand in need of, and to give in such a portion that goes beyond my expectation. I want to be surprised. Had a couple things in the services this morning, and afterwards I told Karen about those. That was a surprise to me. And I won't share them tonight with you, maybe perhaps a little bit later at another time. But I like to be surprised. I like these, well, most surprises, you know. If it's a positive surprise, it's a good surprise. I like to be surprised. And God is able to surprise you with His might and power if we expect a lot and we ask a lot. That's what He asked Jeremiah, or told Jeremiah one time. He said, call upon me and I'll show thee great and mighty things. Well, God can show us great things because He's great. He can show us mighty things because He is mighty. Now, when those disciples were wanting to know who's going to be the greatest, and the Lord said, he that's the greatest shall be the servant of all, the Lord demonstrated very simply, very clearly what He was talking about. The Bible says He took a little child and set the little child in their midst. Now, I wonder what they thought when He first did that. Here's a little child over here, and the Lord takes this little child and, first of all, sets him in their midst. Then the next verse says, He took the little child in His arms. And He said unto them, whosoever receiveth a little child receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Now, what's the lesson of the little child? Well, you know, I think the little child symbolizes a lot of things that we're supposed to be as adults. You know, first of all, I think it's pretty easy to get a little child to trust in you. Now, that can be kind of bad. Sometimes you have to teach your children who to trust and who not to trust. But little children are willing to put their trust in you. Little children just have a love about them, I think, that is very sincere and very real, and not something that, might be make-believe. He takes this little child and sets him in the midst. Then he takes the little child in his arms and tells them that they'd receive one another as he's just received that little child. And whoso receiveth one of his children like this little child here receiveth him, and who receiveth him receiveth him that sent him. The Lord gave this lesson by taking a little child, setting him in their midst, and taking that little child in his arms and delivering the message. I believe the disciples got that message. Didn't take Jesus long to teach a lesson on that, did it? He did it very, very simply, very clearly, and very quickly. Jesus takes things and shows us things that otherwise we would never see. When it comes to the communion, when the Lord gathered His disciples to observe, first of all, the Passover supper, the Lord came and fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle. But at the end of that Passover supper, Jesus takes from that Passover supper two elements from that Passover supper and then institutes what we call the Lord's Supper. The Bible says Jesus took the bread. And then Jesus blessed the bread and broke the bread. You got three B's there. You got the bread, you got the blessing, you got the breaking. And He told His disciples to take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. And then the Bible says He took the wine and said likewise. The Lord took this bread and He took this wine that represent His body. Remember what we said in the beginning in Hebrews chapter 2? He took not upon Himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Because the children were partakers of flesh and blood, He likewise took part of the same. Because He took upon Himself flesh and blood, He's able now to take this bread and this wine to represent His body, His flesh, and His blood, which was sinless because the bread was unleavened. And of course, the wine, likewise as the bread was, symbolized the sinless perfection in the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was able to take that and then deliver the lesson of the communion. And we got a communion coming up here in about 6 weeks. Certainly looking forward to that. About 6 weeks from now. And we do that twice a year to remind ourselves of just who Jesus is and what He accomplished. It's all centered upon His person and upon His work. It's a very simple picture, is it not? We got the table up here. We got unleavened bread and we got the wine. Not complicated, it's very simple. The picture is all about Jesus. It's not a picture of Jesus plus the preacher and Jesus plus the church or Jesus plus some organization. It's just simply a picture of Jesus. And that's what the church is really all about. It's all about Jesus, not about me, it's not about you, it's all about Jesus. Jesus be honored. He's to be glorified. He's to be praised in song and prayer and the preaching of the gospel. So Jesus took some things. And then I find where Jesus took three men one time in Matthew chapter 17. And the word take here means to take alongside as a friend or a companion. He took three men of his disciples named Peter, James, and John, and he took them on top of the mountain of Transfiguration. When I read this experience, it must have been certainly marvelous to do that, to go on top of this mountain with the Savior, and then to see the Savior transfigured before their very eyes. And then on each side of them was two men that they greatly revered, Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, men that they had read after, men that they thought and esteemed so highly, men whom they had never seen, but by their, you know, divine intervention, they're able to recognize these two men are Moses and Elijah. Now, when people ask me the question, will we have identity in heaven? To me, this event here teaches that we will. This teaches that we will. How in the world did they recognize Moses and Elijah? They didn't have pictures of them. There were no photographs back then. They lived hundreds of years apart, but somehow here they recognized Moses and Elijah on each side of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous revelation that was, an experience that it was. Of course, you know, Peter, he speaks up and says, Lord, it's good for us to be here, and we'll build three tabernacles. We'll build one for each one of you. But I'm going to tell you, God is not going to share his glory. And he was sharply and quickly rebuked by God himself, the Father, when this voice rang out from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. You're here to hear him. You're not here to make an altar unto Moses and one over to Elijah. You're here to honor him. So Jesus Christ is the one in the midst. Moses spoke about Christ. Elijah prophesied about Christ. But it's Christ that gets the glory. And Jesus took them with him on top of the mountain of Transfiguration. These three men represent the inner circle of the 12 disciples. The Apostle Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, how they were eyewitnesses of his glory, to see him transfigured there in their midst. Moses himself died, was buried by God. No man knows where he slept was today. And Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind to represent the state of God's people when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. When he comes back again, there'll be those who've all died like Moses and was buried. And there'll be those who are alive who shall be translated. Elijah represents the translated. Moses represents those who've died. When the Lord comes again, graves will open up, and those who are alive will be translated like Enoch was, and Elijah taken into glory. And we're all going to be together and meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. How would you like to be taken on top of that mountain? Then the Lord made this statement in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. He says, because the Father hath loved me and given this commandment that I might lay down my life and take it again. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I have power to take it. He said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. When Christ died, the nails were driven through his hands by the Roman soldiers, driven through his feet by the Roman soldiers. A sword will pierce his side by the Roman soldiers, but they didn't take his life. The Jews themselves hollered, crucify him, crucify him. They had the power to have him released and Barabbas to be crucified. I'm always amazed at that decision. Barabbas, a murderer, a robber, guilty of sedition, one of the most evil men that you're ever going to read about in history. And then you got the Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect, holy, righteous man, sinless man who ever walked the shores of time, and they have a choice. Which one do you want released? It was a custom of the Jews to release one, and Pilate thought for sure they'd say, release Jesus, crucify Barabbas, but they say, crucify him concerning Jesus. When men talk about choosing Jesus, they didn't choose Jesus there. The contrast couldn't have been greater, could it? Like night and day, sunlight and darkness, Barabbas, darkness, the Lord, the bright sunshine. They say, crucify Jesus and let Barabbas go, release him. And that's what happened. Pilate released Barabbas and they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though that was the case, They could have never done it had not Christ allowed them to do so. Christ had power to lay down his life. He had power to take it again. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the seed of Abraham. He did not take upon himself the nature of angels. The Lord Jesus Christ, because the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same. The Lord Jesus Christ took our infirmities and he bare our sicknesses. The Lord Jesus Christ took that bread and multiplied it and blessed it and fed the 5,000, then the 4,000. The Lord Jesus Christ took that unleavened bread and that wine and told the disciples to eat of it and drink of it, for that was his body which was broken for them, and the blood was shed for the remission of their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ took the little child and set him in the midst and took him in his arms to demonstrate the importance of humility and being a servant. And the Lord Jesus Christ took Peter, James, and John on top of the mountain of Transfiguration, and they had an experience with him that was miraculous and exceptional. Now, I don't expect to be taken on top of a mountain, literally, like they were by the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am very thankful that I've had a few mountaintop experiences along life's pathway. I like to be carried to the top of the mountain every now and then, don't you? I like to be lifted up in the Spirit every now and then to where, you know, we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. What a blessing it is to be that way. You know, they've told me that before. Well, I take that as a compliment. It didn't discourage me. I took that as a compliment. Be so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. That's fine with me. Of course, I think I am a little earthly good every now and then, but if that's their impression, that'll be fine. That's a lot better than being earthly good and not being heavenly minded as far as I'm concerned. So if somebody's so heavenly minded, so spiritually minded, they're earthly good, well, thank God for them. We need a lot more of this like that. When Jesus takes us on top of the mountain, experientially, what a wonderful blessing it is. What a wonderful blessing it is, because we're not always there. Sometimes we're down the valley, but even there, he's the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. He's wherever we might be, he can take us up, embrace us, and strengthen us, and encourage us, and lift us up no matter what our experience may be at any particular time. So let's remember that Jesus took our infirmities and he has borne our sicknesses. He's a man of compassion, a man of feeling, and a man of emotion. And Jesus did things that other men couldn't do. He laid down his life. He took it again. He says, no man taketh it from me. If they could have, he wouldn't have been the Son of God.